Paul Brand spent the better part of his life, adult life, ministering to leprosy patients, mostly in the country of India. In his book, In His Image, Dr. Brand tells horrific stories of the suffering and humiliation wrought upon people, victims of this terrible disease. He tells of teenage leprosy patients who, angry and humiliated by the disfiguration and the setting aside from normal discourse with other people, would jump out from behind, you know, some obstacle and shock people. Their presence shocking enough with the sight of them, but then they would shock them further by taking needles and ramming them through their fingers. Because, of course, leprosy kills all the nerve endings. You feel no pain. And people, of course, horrified by this. And somehow this seemed to help express the anger, humiliation of these young teens. It tells a young man named Sadan who, one finger at a time, Dr. Brand, over a four-year period of care, surgically repaired his contorted hands. At last, after this long, these years of surgeries, Sadan decided it was time that he was able to travel and visit his relatives in his home in the city of Madras. And the first night in his old home, he lay down in his old room and went to sleep, only to awaken the next morning to discover that, unbeknownst to him, because again of nerve damage to his hands, that his surgically repaired hand had been gnawed away at by rats in the night. And he didn't know it. The next night, he decided he had to stay awake through the night just to protect himself. And he did, largely until about 4 a.m. when he finally succumbed to sleep. And he fell asleep there, only to awaken hours later to discover that his other hand had rested against a burning lamp in the room, and he smelled the scent of burning flesh, but felt no pain. Dr. Brand's wife, Margaret, ministered side by side with him. She, an expert in eye surgery, and together they tried to help suffering humanity. There are two disciplines, medical disciplines, met in a joint ministry to a man named Jose. Jose's condition had deteriorated so badly that he was transferred from his impoverished home in Puerto Rico to India in the hopes that maybe somehow there might be some kind of help brought to him in his suffering. Let me begin to share with you now from Dr. Brand's own words. Jose's body had suffered much damage from leprosy by the time he came from Puerto Rico to Carville for treatment. His insensitivity to touch was so great that when blindfolded, he could not detect whether someone had entered the room and held out his hand. Touch cells and pain cells had fallen silent. As a result, scars and ulcers covered his hands, face, and feet, bearing mute witness to the unintentional abuse his body had endured without any sensation of pain. Mere stubs on his hands marked where fingers used to be. Because pain cells in his eyes no longer alerted him when to blink, gradually Jose's eyes dried out. That condition, aggravated by severe cataracts and glaucoma, soon made him blind. My wife Margaret, who is an eye surgeon, told him surgery might correct the cataract problem and restore some of his vision. But she could not operate until inflammation in the iris went away. A terrible misfortune cut off Jose's last link with the outside world. In a desperate attempt to arrest the sulfone-resistant leprosy, doctors tried treating him with a new drug, and Jose had a rare allergic reaction. He lost his hearing. Thus, at the age of 45, Jose lost all contact with the world. He could not see nor hear if a person spoke. Unlike Helen Keller, he could not even use tactile sign language. The leprosy had dulled his sense of touch. Even his sense of smell had disappeared as the leprosy had invaded the lining of his nose. All his inlets from the world, except taste, had been blocked off. Weeks passed, And we watched the effect on Jose as his mind began to accept the reality that it had lost all meaningful contact with a world of flowers and rivers and islands and people. Jose's body responded with a pathetic reflection of what was happening inside. His limbs began to pull inward toward his trunk, and he began curling into a fetal position on the bed. He would wake up from sleep and forget where he was. He did not know whether it was day or night, and when he spoke, he did not know if anyone heard or answered. Sometimes he would speak anyway, bellowing because he could not hear the volume, pouring out the inexpressible loneliness of a mind condemned to solitary confinement. In such a world, thoughts go in circles and spirals, straight up fears and suspicions. Is not madness the loss of perception of the real world? Jose's body coiled tighter and tighter on the bed. He was preparing for death in the same posture as his birth. Those of us on the staff would pass his room, pause for a moment at the door, shake our heads, and continue walking. What else could we do? I know people who feel cut off. Not because of the effect of leprosy, but because meaningful contact with people has somehow been severed, relationships have soured, others or they themselves have withdrawn relationally. And in the end, even God seems to have turned his back on them, they think, and they feel alone, sometimes completely alone. And a disorientation begins to set in. And this morning I'm wondering if that might be you. Something has happened, and you have concluded that God does not care, that he does not hear, that he is not there. You pray, and it seems like nothing happens. Maybe you've asked for a great miracle from God, for a family member, or somebody you love, and it doesn't seem to have come through. And maybe you've concluded, well, you know, I guess it just doesn't work for me, this God thing, this prayer thing. And you're close to deciding, concluding, I'm alone. Well, I want you to hear again what God says to you here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I want you to find with me this morning two great encouragements about how the Holy Spirit keeps us from being cut off from God in our most vulnerable moments. First of all, the Holy Spirit helps us pray when we don't have the words. You know that feeling? You just can't find the words. Verse 26, again, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Our weakness, that applies generally, of course, broadly to us. That is the very definition of who and what we are in this world as human beings. We're fraught with weakness. The only other place that noun is used in Romans is in chapter 6, verse 19, where it's translated natural limitations. We experience some natural limitations as we are in this world, you know, naturally born into the world, separated from God, perpetuating that through our rebellion against God, adrift in God's world without God, trying to go it alone, and we're fraught with weaknesses. And it's everything that goes with a fallen but not yet fully redeemed human being. Even those who in faith in Christ are born again and made children of God and have all of the beautiful resources of God poured into them through Christ. Still, we're not yet fully redeemed and we carry these weaknesses around. And how good of God to recognize that these things are true of us. And how good of Him to come to our aid in this. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. That verb, it's very simple and ordinary in the English, helps. But it's a very powerful word in the original Greek language of the New Testament. It's something of a triple compound, three words put together, or a base word with two prefixes. And it has the idea of lending a hand together with at the same time. Okay? We're going to need this for later. So, lending a hand, coming to the aid of, helping, together with, at the same time. The Spirit lends a hand, comes to aid, together with, at the same time, we experience our weaknesses. The only other place that verb is used in the New Testament is in Luke chapter 10 when it tells the story of Jesus visiting the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, his dear friends. And you may remember that Mary is sitting and absorbing what Jesus is saying and being his present. Martha's hustling around trying to get the dinner ready and she's upset and she complains to Jesus that her sister isn't helping her. Same word. And it's not that Martha says, she ought to be doing this instead of me, and I ought to be the one sitting at your feet. No, she's saying, she ought to rise, come and lend a hand together with me at the same time so we can provide this for those who've gathered here to be with you, Jesus. We should be doing this in experience together. And he says here that the Spirit thus helps us. The tense verb of the verb is this idea of continuously, everlastingly. The Spirit is at work, lending a hand, aiding us together with us in our weaknesses at the same time. We're experiencing those. Now, specifically, the weakness is that we don't know what to pray as we ought. That's what he says, right? We don't know what to pray as we ought. The emphasis here is not on we don't know how to pray. Now, that might be true. But he's not concerned here with the form of our prayers. Well, you know, do I have the right posture before God? Should I be on my knees? Should I lay on my face? Should I raise my hands? He's not worried about... It's not, do I have the right tone in my voice for prayer? He's not worried about the form. But on the what to ask God for. We don't know that. There is a what for which we ought to pray. This verse tells us that. But it tells us in our weakness, we don't know what that is often. Not often we do. There's some things we ought not to have to debate about whether it's the will of God and we ought to pray about. There's all kinds of things revealed in this book of the Bible about the will of God. And we pray those, and we pray those confidently and know they're the will of God. But there's a lot of times that we don't know what is the will of God and how to pray in that situation. And that will is measured not by my wishes, but by His divine mind and heart. Even Jesus, in His self-imposed limitation, second person of the Trinity, takes on human flesh and lives among us. He prayed in John 12, "My soul is troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour." Do you hear Him? Even praying like this? You say, well, that's the deal. I don't know. I don't know what the what is. I don't know how I ought to pray. That's why I'm struggling here. Well, look at the beauty of it. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us. Now, verse 34 tells us that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, is praying for us. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God. Who indeed is interceding for us. Praise God for Jesus' intercession for us. I mean, this is the prayer for the application of His redeeming death, blood poured out unto death for us, that no charge could ever rise to the throne of God that would cause God to reconsider His settled disposition of a declared righteousness, a gifted righteousness over us through Jesus. Nothing could ever. Jesus is interceding for us. But so is the Spirit, we're told here. The Son prays for us in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. The Spirit prays within our hearts. God the Son prays for the ongoing and eternal application of His redemption on the cross for our needs, so that no charge can ever arise to separate us from God. The Spirit prays for this sanctifying process that God is working out in us in the midst of our weaknesses and our struggles and our praying. The Spirit Himself prays for and with and in us. You say, well, what is that like? I mean, what does it sound like? He says, well, it's with groanings too deep for words. It's groanings too deep for words. Now, verse 22 says, we're not the only one groaning, right? The creation is groaning. And verse 23, we groan. And here, the Spirit groans. Fallen creation is groaning for, verse 19, the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 21, for the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, when humanity fell into sin, God pronounced a curse on the ground as well. And all of creation has been subject to this futility ever since. And it's longing, it's groaning, as it were, Paul says, for Jesus to come back and bring the fullness of all the redemption He purchased on the cross. And as yet not fully redeemed people, we groan, verse 23, for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies at Jesus' coming. So there's both a, if you will, cosmic and internal existential groaning going on, so that everything outside of us and all that is within us groaning toward God for the full redemption and restoration of all that God promises through a resurrected Savior. Creation groaning, you and I groaning, and now the Spirit groaning. And He begins it all, verse 26. See, with the word likewise, which means He's extending thought that He's already been talking about. He's saying in similar fashion, like I've already been saying, so also here. Like what? Likewise what? Well, not likewise as the creation groans and as we groan, the Spirit also groans. That's true, as we've seen. But that's not the train of thought that likewise picks up on. Verse 18, 19, on down through 25, He just says, look, folks, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have hope. That our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that we will share with Christ when He comes. Verse 18. And because we have this great hope, it's a hope in which we are saved. Verse 24. It's a hope for that which we do not yet see. Verse 25. But because we know this is true, so we can hang on and be faithful in the midst of suffering. He holds out this incredible hope as a means of helping them endure faith in faith in their present troubles. And likewise, just as that future hope enables us to endure in suffering now, so a second light of encouragement is brought in to help us, and that is not just the future hope, but the present ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. So how does the Holy Spirit pull this off? Through prayer. How specifically? Well, the problem is, as we've seen, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Right? And as I said, we've all been there. Paul had been there. You remember over in Philippians chapter 1, during his first Roman imprisonment, Paul's kind of at a loss for know how to pray. And he says there, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet if which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your God. I'm just not sure which that has gone for. And you've come to times like that in your life. You pray for all the things you know the Bible says are God's will, so you pray for that. That's very good. We should do that. But as to the specifics of the situation, you're not sure. My father, last December, you know, receives the diagnosis of cancer. And by God's mercies, my son Joe and I were able to be there with him during that time. And we end up getting him settled somewhere. And they give him this difficult prognosis. And you pray for him. And you pray for him. Well, help him, Lord, settle into this new place. And help him to get good care. And help him have a good day today. And help him have strength. And help him hold on in faith. And Lord, heal him. And you go through these things. And you keep praying, heal him. And you go through the process. And at some point, there's this struggle where I'm just... And it's not like a pinpoint, you know, that I can put on an exact second. It's a season of wrestling in which I begin to pray, God, take him home gently. Please. Because I don't know the best way to pray. But it's the best I can do. And you've been there. Look at the provision given to us. In those very times, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And it doesn't mean, I don't think, incapable of expression. You know, the human words just can't carry the meaning. So human words fail, and so there's this gift of tongues that you can have, and you can do. I don't think that's what that means. People sell that, but I don't think it holds up. Somebody's talking about here. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul makes very clear that not all people have the gift of tongues in the body of Christ. He's talking about a universal Christian experience here for everybody, whatever the gifting is the Spirit gives you. I think by too deep for words, he means that it's wordless, it's inaudible, sometimes there are no words. You don't know what to say. So whose groans are they? Yours? Oh, certainly. The Holy Spirit's? Yes. Well, which is it? Lend a hand together with at the same time. It's you and the Spirit together. It's the Spirit coming to you in the midst of your weakness to say, God, I don't know how to pray right now. And in your heart, with those groans, igniting those groans, moving those groans, joining those groans, praying over those groans, he prays to the Father for us. And where do these groans happen? In heaven? No, the Son, in us. Where we are, in the midst of whatever we're in the middle of. So the young mother at 3 a.m. holding this fever-struck infant that she doesn't know what to do. And she just says, oh God! Or the spouse sitting with their mate in the doctor's office when the doctor gives their mate the C word. And here's the prognosis. And they walk out into the hallway, they head to the parking lot and they say, give me a second. They go in the bathroom and they find a stall and they go, God, I don't know what to say. These are only a glimpse of the kind of groans that we all experience. And he speaks of. It's something that comes from deep down inside of us. Something that defies words. Something that is felt more than said. Something that is experienced more than articulated. And think about what this means. That when you groan like that, you know, you often at that moment feel estranged from God. You feel distant from God. You feel like there's a gulf of confusion and pain and unanswered questions between you and God. And you feel like you're hurling desperate prayers across a great chasm in hopes that they connect somehow with someone out there. But it is in precisely those moments when the Spirit Himself in you groans with you, over you. So that when you hurt, and when you are doubting, and when you are tempted, and when you are searching, when you're crying, In other words, at the very moments when it feels like God is most distant from you, He is actually the nearest to you. And when it seems like He cares the least, He is in fact feeling, putting His hand on your pain with you, together with you, in that moment, groaning with you. So know this, that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray when we don't have the words. And secondly, the Holy Spirit helps us to pray when we don't know God's will. Verse 27 says, "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." It is God the Father who here is said to search our hearts. It is the Father who searches our hearts repeatedly. The Bible tells us over and over and over again that God knows our hearts. Everything going on within us. Just listen to a little bit of a litany of them. 1 Kings 8:39. "You alone know the hearts of all men." 1 Chronicles 28:9. "The Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts." Jeremiah 17:10. "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind." Acts 1:24. "Lord, you know everyone's heart." 1 Corinthians 4:5. "He will bring to light that which is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts." And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight." Just knowing that our Father knows is wonderful, but there is more here. The Father knows both the realities of your heart and what is the mind of the Spirit. So this same Father knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Verse 27 says it. And it's interesting, you compare this to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which says the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. No one knows or comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So there it's saying the Spirit knows the mind of the Father, and here it's saying the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. There is some kind of reciprocity of knowledge within the relationships of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father sent God the Son to represent His heart and mind, or sent God the Spirit, not only to represent His heart and mind to us, but in us. Think of this. This is good news. Because even if we don't comprehend God's will, God's mind for this moment, He does, the Spirit does, and He's planted His Spirit within us to express that back to the Father at the throne. So when we're lost, He's not. And the Father knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He wants us to understand His will and His mind, and to that end, He sent His Spirit to give us the Scriptures and to illumine us, our hearts to understand them. But even when we don't, or maybe God hasn't revealed the fullness of what the implications are for this moment, in this thing, with this person that we're struggling with, the Spirit within us prays in us and for us and with us according to the Father's wishes and will. He who is one with you in your pain is one with the Father in His will. And He wants to bring the two together. Indeed, the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. There is an ought, as we said. There's an ought about what to pray for. The Father has a will. The Spirit knows what that will is. And even when we don't know what that will is, so that we can pray it back to the Father, we know that the Spirit knows and is praying, and we can rest in knowing that though we're lost as to what to pray, the Spirit is not. And He's praying that in and to and through and for us. Now that in itself tells us something about the nature of prayer. That prayer is not primarily about informing God of my wishes and ideas. Hey, have you ever thought about? No. That's not prayer. Prayer success is not ultimately measured by my getting the things I've asked for. Prayer is primarily about conforming my heart to God's heart, my mind to God's mind, my will to God's will. And there is a what for which we ought to pray in each situation. And the Spirit is sent in order to form our hearts around that what and shape our will around that ought. and to represent that at God's throne for us. This is a struggle. Verses 5 and 6 talk about the struggle. We pray in order to have the mind of the Spirit. But most especially, so that whatever the mind of the Spirit and the Father is, this is what comes before the throne. We used to hear a lot about praying through. Have you prayed through, brother? Have you prayed through, sister? What does that mean? Prayed through until God delivered the thing you asked for? Maybe, but probably not. Praying through means praying until you want what God wants as much as God wants it, and you rejoice in it over with God at His throne. Some of our most effective praying is done when we don't say anything at all, can't say anything at all. Why? Well, because, and stop and ponder this a moment. As we're struggling here, and our hearts are being wrung here, God is talking to God about us, for us, with us, over us, and within us. Apostle John said, this is our confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of Him. There's a will, a divine will. We ask according to God's will. He hears us. He gives it to us. How often do you think God the Spirit prays in accordance with the will of God the Father? Every time. How often do you think the Father says to the Spirit, sorry, no, not this time? Never. Every time, yes. There have been some times in my life, not a lot, but a few. I've come to the end of my knowledge of how to pray many, many, many times, but a few times in those quests where I have just come to the end of myself and I say, God, Father, I don't even know what to say. Just give me what the Spirit's praying. It makes me glad. And you probably have to. And know in that moment that the Holy Spirit helps you pray when you don't know the will of God and you don't have the words of God. Let me tell you the rest of Hosea's story. Again, these are Dr. Brand's words. Margaret faithfully visited Hosea. Unable to bear watching this otherwise healthy man self-destruct, she felt she must attempt some kind of radical treatment to restore at least part of his sight. She waited impatiently for the infection in his eye to improve enough to schedule surgery. Trying to follow government rules, Margaret faced a nearly insurmountable problem. Naturally, she must obtain informed consent forms for the surgery, but who would sign for Jose? No one could penetrate through his isolation, even to ask him for permission to help. After painstaking research, the hospital staff finally located a sister in Puerto Rico, and the police department there visited her with a surgery release form. The illiterate sister marked an X on the paper, and surgery was scheduled at last, with faint hopes for success. Jose, of course, did not comprehend what was happening as he was moved to a stretcher and wheeled to the operating room. He lay passive throughout the eye surgery. After about a two-hour procedure, he was bandaged and sent back to his room to wait. Margaret removed the bandages a few days later, an experience she will never forget. Although Jose had sensed some gross movement and had probably reasoned that someone was trying to help him, nothing prepared him for what actually did happen. He got use of one eye back and could see again. As his eye struggled against the bright light and slowly focused on the medical people gathered around the bed, the face that had not smiled in months cracked into a huge, toothless grin. Contact had been restored. When you feel most alone, God is there. He is not inactive. He is not disinterested. Though you may not know it, the Holy Spirit is praying for you as a child of God. Even though you can't form the words, even though you can't figure out the will of God, the Holy Spirit is praying for you, especially when you can't find the words, and especially when you don't know His will. At your moments of greatest weakness, most intense fear, deepest loss, God the Spirit prays over you and with you and in you. And you may not hear Him, but you may know that He is praying for you and asking for that which you need more than anything else. You are never alone. You are never unknown. Even if you do not hear His voice, even if you don't see His hand or feel His presence, God is there, closer to you in those moments than you ever imagined possible. I want you to pray with me. Father, for my brothers and sisters and friends here who face many frightening episodes in life, and like me, have found themselves wordless before you, and lost as to know how to pray, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray, give us what the Spirit is saying. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.